Let us turn to Philippians and chapter 1 as we continue to work through this great book together. Let us read once again those two verses, verses 27 and 28, that we want to consider once again together. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. Now, friends, as we come to these verses again, verses 27 and 28 of Philippians chapter 1, which is the first major exhortation in the main section of this letter. The main section of this letter runs from this verse, verse 27, all the way to about Philippians chapter 2 and verse 18. In that main section of the letter, the Apostle Paul is exhorting the Philippians, and he's exhorting you and me, he's exhorting us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. The whole section is an exhortation to distinctive Christian conduct. And so this is how it begins. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. He wants us to live, as we have considered before, distinctively as Christians in this dark and sinful and wicked world. And if you look at this middle section of this glorious letter of joy, which is, this is a letter filled with joy. It is all about the encouragement. It is about this encouragement, this call, this challenge from God through the Apostle Paul to us, that we should live lives in accordance with our profession as Christians. That's what he's seeking to drive home to our hearts. Now, we have stayed on verse 27 and 28 in part in order to apply those truths more deeply to our daily lives, into our daily Christian living. But in part because this section announces themes that we see throughout our study of this letter, which is the central point of it. There's a real sense in which we could call the center point part of this letter a quest for godliness, because the Apostle Paul in this letter of joy is calling us to a life of godliness, to a life that grows in grace. In fact, today we are going to see three Bible factors that the Apostle Paul identifies in this quest for godliness. First, the Apostle Paul wants us to understand that it is vital for us in our living of the Christian life to know what the gospel sets us free to. It is important. What does the gospel set us free to? To do something. To be something. And secondly, he knows that it is vital in our quest for godliness and our living of the Christian life to know the relationship between joy and obedience. He wants to know, show us there is this relationship that cannot be broken between true joy and obedience. And then thirdly, the Apostle Paul knows that it is vital in our quest for godliness and our living the Christian life to know the necessity of activity in the Christian life. That the Christian life is an active life. To know the necessity of our own personal exertion in our growth in grace. That we have a part in this. And so he will illustrate and apply these points repeatedly in the passages that we are going to be studying in the weeks to come. And so it's good for us to be alerted to these things now. So let us work through once again these two verses and with these three points. First of all, the gospel here sets us free to pursue God and holiness. This is what he's applying here, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ sets us free to pursue God and holiness. And so it says here in verse 7, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And it is vital if you are going to live the Christian life to know what kind of freedom you have and what kind of freedom you have been given. What the freedom you have been given in the gospel is for. What is its purpose? What is its effect? And here the Apostle Paul teaches us that the gospel sets us free to pursue God. That's what we are free to pursue God and to pursue holiness. The Apostle Paul in this book has been talking about the joy that we have because of the saving work of God on our behalf and on his liberating and in his redeeming work. It produces a joy in our hearts and in our lives, which is the standing of the believer. And so he has exhorted the Philippians to live such a way, in live such a life that his joy is made more full. The apostles' joy is made more full. Your joy is made more full. And God's joy over you is full. He has told them, these Philippians, that he is deeply concerned for their joy in the faith. But in verse 27, he says what? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul is giving an exhortation here. He's telling you something that he wants you to do. This is a doing verse. It's an exhortation. He's giving you a gospel command. If you want to put it like that, it is a direct command that is given. That is why the words are used. Let your conversation. This is what you must be doing. He's giving you this command and he's requiring you to conform your behavior. If you're a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian, he's saying you must be conforming your behavior to a certain standard. And in this case, the standard is the very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul sees absolutely no contradiction between his announcement of the gospel, that God has done something for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, of inestimable value and of great cost to set you free from bondage to sin. You have contributed nothing to that liberation. You have done nothing to free yourself and to be saved. We have no part in our own salvation. It is from the beginning to the end God. You have not saved yourself. I have not saved myself. We cannot save ourselves. It must be God who would come and save us. And when you have received that salvation, you have received it as a gift of God, accomplished entirely by him. All the glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul sees no contradiction between announcing that gospel and then turning right around and saying, now live in a way that fits that gospel. Not because you have to receive that gospel, and not because you have to live a good Christian life in order to be worthy of salvation or to earn salvation, but because the very purpose of God's total grace given to you in Jesus Christ was not simply to forgive you, but to transform you. The Lord does not just want reformation, but total transformation, so that you are like his son, Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul sees no contradiction between announcing the gospel and then saying, let your conversation be as it, he says, becometh. That's a key word, becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, what does that mean simply is this. Those who teach that since we have been saved by grace, we are free to do as we please, we are free to live as we want, are blatantly and seriously contradicting the plain teaching of the scripture here. Those who teach that since we've been saved by grace, we can do as we please and live as we please. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't change our position before God. And so you can go ahead and do whatever you want to do. That is totally goes against what it says here. How we live, they say, doesn't matter. And so you can live like the world. There are people who say that. But this is not in accordance with the word of God here. And that is why we have the word of God. This is why the law of God is the way of life for the Christian. The entire section of this epistle of joy is an obvious contradiction to what we call antinomianism. what we call those people who say there is no law, the Christian is not bound to the law of God, this goes against that. Because here is a gospel command that is given to us. Those who represent the Christian life as a freedom from responsibility and obedience, instead of freedom to a joyous life and a joyful, willing, delightful, growing gospel responsibility and obedience, are wrong and dangerously wrong. They are setting the Christian up for serious failure. They are robbing Christians of the delight, of the duty of living a life in accordance with the gospel. And so it's vitally important for us to understand this, to get the right balance of the scripture. And the Apostle Paul wants us to understand that the gospel does not set us free to do whatever we please. The gospel sets us free to pursue God and to pursue godliness. And when we quote the first question of the Shorter Catechism, it sums up what we see God says in the scriptures and what is life all about: glorifying and enjoying God forever. Well, the gospel, the Apostle Paul says here, sets you free to glorify and enjoy God forever, not to glorifying yourself and enjoying yourself forever, but to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And let me tell you the secret of joy. There is more joy in an ounce of glorifying and enjoying God than in attempting to please oneself forever. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, the gospel has set you free. Your life is to be a life becoming of the gospel, fitting to the gospel. You've been set free so that you live your life a gospel life. You've been set free so that you can do what God built you for, saved you for, so that you can be what God intended you to be. A human being made in the image of God, made for everlasting fellowship with, enjoyment of, and glorification and of Him. And so the gospel sets us free for that. It's so important for you and I to understand that principle. And Paul will illustrate that over and over again in the next section of the letter. So that's the first thing. The gospel sets us free to pursue God and holiness. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You are set free to have a life becoming of that gospel, fitting to, in accordance with that gospel. But the second thing is this, that there's no contradiction between joy and obedience. Here it brings these two together, that there is no contradiction between joy and obedience. And I want us to think about that. The apostle knows that it is vital for us to understand in the living of the Christian life that there is no contradiction between joy and obedience. You see, everywhere around us, well-meaning religious teachers, very often who themselves have been under some form of legalism, they're keen to tell you, they're keen to tell Christians that they no longer have any obligation of obedience to God. That God wants them to be happy, but God doesn't care whether they are obedient or not. Yes, He would like to for them to be obedient, but it won't make much of a difference. And so you have myriads of people who claim to be Christians, but their life and what they see, what they watch, what they do, the way they speak, the way they think, the way their trajectory of the life is going is no different to their worldly neighbors, to their worldly friends. They are doing the same thing. There is no difference at all between them. They might just go to church from time to time, maybe once a week. They might attend certain meetings. They might go to some sort of a conference from time to time to have some sort of socializing they would go to go to some sort of a Christian barbecue. But that's all that there is. And that's the kind of Christianity that we are taught many, many times. But the Apostle Paul makes it clear in this passage that there is no contradiction between joy and obedience. In fact, there is no competition between joy and obedience. Let me prove that to you. Look at verse 25 of Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. We've seen that before. And at the end of that long section that we studied, after Paul uttered the great words, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain," what does the Apostle Paul say is the reason that he's remaining? Why is he staying? Why is he not going to go to the Lord in heaven? So that the Philippians may have joy. That's why. That's what we read there. For your furtherance and joy of faith. That's why. Now, the Apostle Paul says, I'm all ready and I'm ready to forego being with Christ, which is far better, which is the greatest thing in the world, which is what I have lived for, in order that you might have joy. And then two verses later, what does he say? He says to us, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, did Paul have a mental hiccup? Did he forget what he has just said about joy when he gave them this exhortation to holy conduct, holy living, to godliness, to holiness, to pursuing Christ-likeness, when he gave them the exhortation to obedience? Is he saying two different, totally different things? No, because joy and obedience are not contradictory. They are not in competition with one another. They are complements under grace and under the gospel. After all, the command here in verse 27 is a command that comes from the epistle of joy. This is a letter of joy. The central section of this letter of joy is all about holy conduct. It's all about pursuit of holiness. It's all about being different to the world. It's all about the quest of godliness, becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a contradiction of grace. It's the very purpose of grace. God desires that we would experience joy in our obedience. You see, Satan will always say this to you. Here's your choice, obedience or pleasure. Those are the two things. That he says, either you obey and be miserable, or you go after pleasure and be a happy man. He's saying, God is offering you gloomy obedience, drudgery. I'm offering you, Satan says, easy pleasure. And here is what God says back. There's no such thing as easy pleasure. There's only joyful obedience. There is joy that comes from fellowship with the living God. There's a joy that comes from living the way that God intended His creatures and the way He made us. There's a joy that comes from living the way that He intended us to live. And so that's why when you go after your own way, you go after your own intention, it's not a happy thing at all. You're not happy in it. You're not joyful in it. It is a drudgery. It is a failure. It's only this life of joy is found by those who renounce their own designs on joy and pleasure and say, Lord, you know more about enjoying this life than I do. I'm going to trust you here. I'm going to follow you and follow your way and pursue you in pursuit of deeper, richer, profounder, more lasting joy. That's what I want. And that joy comes from Jesus Christ, who says, come and follow me. This is part of following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is reminding us that glorifying and enjoying God are not mutually exclusive. They are two different things, but they are two complementary things. They are two inseparable things. And we can put it this way, glorifying God and enjoying God are two sides of the same coin. They always go together. And what God puts together, let no man put asunder. And so the Apostle Paul wants us to learn the fundamental truth about the Christian life. There is no contradiction between joy and obedience. Satan will always try and persuade you otherwise. And worldly people will try to persuade you otherwise. And that is the view of non-Christians have of Christianity. That's their view. That our life is a miserable life. It's not a happy life. It's not a joyful life. And one reason why Satan is often successful is because this temptation is plausible. It is plausible. It is true that sometimes doing the right thing is momentarily, for a short time, it is far more painful than doing the wrong thing. That's true. But even when you're in your 40s, when you're 40, in your 50s and 60s, you can then look back. You can look back 20 years previously, 25 years previously, and then you see how doing the right thing, though at that time, at that period of time, it may have been painful and hard, has paid you dividends of joy in your life this very day. And the truth will only be exponentially increased when we are looking from the light of eternity. And so the Apostle Paul, friends, wants us to understand that joy and obedience are not enemies. They are not in competition with each other. They are not contradictory to one another. They go together in the Christian life. And so he says, this is how you ought to live. It's a joyful life as you obey the gospel, as your life forms around, becomes a fitting life worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then let me move on quickly to the third point, and that is this, that the Christian life requires effort and purpose. The Christian life requires effort and purpose. So the apostle here wants us to understand that the Christian life is not effortless. It's a life of purposeful exertion. And Paul makes that clear, especially in verse 27 and also in verse 28, as he explains to us that what it is that he's calling us to in this life, which is worthy of the gospel. Now look at that passage again. Look at it. Only, he says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And take note of those words. Then it says that whether I come and see you or whether be absent, I may hear of your efforts, that ye stand fast. Now take note of that word. Stand fast. In one spirit. Take note of that word. With one mind. Take note of that word. Striving. Underline that. Together. Take note of that as well. For the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Take note of that too. Here, friends, in this passage, the Apostle Paul is saying that our growth in grace, our living of the Christian life, are becoming more mature as believers. And I hope you want to be more mature as believers. I hope you don't want to just carry on in the neutral gear, just somebody pushing you all the time. No, you want to move forward. I hope you're not like somebody who says, well, my life is fine. I'm just going carrying on as I have been. No, I hope you are dissatisfied with how things are, but you're pursuing after the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is saying that our quest for godliness, our pursuit of holiness, and that's something that is you're striving after day by day. You want to be like the Lord Jesus. You want to follow him in every step. Are becoming more Christ-like is not something, he says, in which we are passive. We are not just letting it just happen to us as if it would. Just sitting under the sunshine just to get warm. That's not the Christian life. It's not so much that we have to fight to get something that God has not given us as it is. That we have to fight to keep something. Or rather, to keep from giving up something. That's what it's about. That fight is, I don't want to give up something that the Lord has already given to me, that God has already purchased for me. It's my inheritance. I don't want to miss out on God's blessing. God has given us, my friends, enormous joy in Christ. But you know, if we were to study the book of Numbers, you would learn that the people of God very often, with the blessings of God spread out before them, the promises of God given to them, they wanted to go back. They backslid, at least in heart. And that is what happens with many, many Christians. They backslide. They don't realize the danger that they are in. They just carry on and they are not fighting. They are just going along with everybody else. And they miss out in the life and the joy and the blessing of the Lord. They need to be shaken out of it. They wanted to go back, those Israelites. They wanted to turn their backs on a greater joy, and they want to be satisfied with a substitute of a lesser and passing joy, which upon further and closer analysis isn't joy at all. And so the Apostle Paul says, if If you are going to live the Christian life and if you are going to grow in grace, it's going to involve fighting for joy. In fact, this exertion, this activity in this passage takes four forms, and I want to point you to those words that I sought to say to you, to underline it, to set it aside, to take note of it. They're all fighting words. They're verbs, active words that we are supposed to be doing for this joy. If I could outline it this way, I'd say that Paul says that the effort of the Christian life is to be this way. There is to be persistence, activity, mutuality, and unity. Persistence, activity, mutuality, and unity. So notice these words again in those verses. He uses that term, stand fast. Stand fast. Look at it. Verse 27, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. Think about those words. Stand fast. I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast. The Apostle Paul wants to hear that the Philippians and you and I are persistent in our clinging to the gospel. He wants to hear that we are standing firm, standing fast, because it is very possible for a person who professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, professes faith in the gospel, to let go of the gospel, let go of the blessings of the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul wants us to stand firm, stand fast, to hold on, to cling on. It requires tenacity and persistence. That's what it is about. And that persistence, you hold on. It's a fight. It's a struggle every day. But then secondly, notice that he calls us to activity. He calls us to activity, and the activity takes a couple of different forms. Striving is used in this word. Striving for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Notice that both the striving and not being terrified or frightened require exertion. Striving is a good athletic or military metaphor for being engaged hard in the fight. But it takes no less exertion or effort to not be terrified. For you to fight against being terrified or frightened, it is a hard work. Think about the battlefield. And that people are perishing all around you. Around you, the enemies are firing and people are perishing all around you. And then picture your commander as tens of thousands of people are perishing all around you in that battle. And your commander calls out to you and says, don't be afraid. He's calling out, don't be afraid. Hold the ground. Now, my friends, it takes some exertion to obey that particular command. Don't be afraid when many around you are perishing. And yet, friends, that is exactly what the Apostle Paul called you and me, along with the Philippians, to do. Don't be afraid. How does he put it? He says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. That's the action that we are called to. Very often we come across teachers of the Christian life who say that the Christian life is fundamentally passive, and the key to living the Christian life is letting go and letting God. That's the phrase that they often use. Now, friends, I want you to understand how contradictory to the scripture that is. There's, of course, a great truth that there are times in our lives when there's nothing more important than us being still and knowing that the Lord is God. Be still and know that I am God, the scripture says. And that is a great truth. And many of you have experienced precisely the power of those moments when God works, when there is absolutely nothing that you can do. And you must stand and you must stand still. But that being said, the Apostle Paul doesn't tell us that our growth in grace is going to be something in which we are not ourselves strenuously engaged. It is all over the pages of the center portion of the letter of joy, this letter. So when someone comes and tells you that your problem is that you're not letting go and letting God, take them to Philippians. You take them and say to them, well, help me. Help me understand these commands from the Apostle Paul. How do I square that up with your teaching? The Apostle Paul is calling us under the inspiration here. So it's God himself is calling us here to strenuous exertion. Yes, an exertion that is dependent, of course, upon God and His grace. Yes, an exertion that is based upon the gospel. But nevertheless, it's calling us to an activity on our own part. But also, the third thing is that He calls us to togetherness. Did you notice that those beautiful words, the phrase that is used there? That He wants to hear that we are striving how? Striving together. That word means side by side. He wants to understand that we need one another and that there is a required commitment to one another in the life of faith. Christians need each other. You can't just sit in your home. This is why there's a problem for Christians who depend on social media, who depend on broadcasts and live streaming from their home, and they don't have fellowship, they're not engaged with other Christians, they're not serving within the local church. There's a problem there. And my friends, the Word of God here is saying that you must be striving together, working together, exerting alongside one another in the service of the Lord and in your life. And my friends, some of you, dear friends, have been side by side with one another when sad diagnosis came into your life. You've seen Christians who've said, I'm going to be there with you and for you to the end. And some of you know that what it is for a husband to sit down and say, my dear, I've got some really bad news. We are in a state of financial disaster and I've done my best, but we are almost ruined. We are almost bankrupt. And you know that what it is for a wife to look you in the eye and for her to say, well, I've married you for richer, for poorer, and I'm going to be with you through thick and thin. I'm not going anywhere. And the energy, the comfort, the strength that is given in those moments when we express the kind of mutuality, that kind of togetherness is absolutely essential for the living of the Christian life. We need one another. I can't stress it enough. And the scripture stresses it again and again on the pages of the scripture. We need one another. And we need that especially when we are confronting sin. And you know, as hard as it may be to bear up with one another when the diagnosis of cancer comes or when the financial ruin comes, or it's even harder when one of us has let others of us down morally. To sit down and to say, I have sinned, my friend, my wife, my husband, I've committed a sin and it is a great sin. I'm guilty of serious moral failure. And then to have that believer say, I am with you. I am with you in this to the end. I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to support you as you repent of this sin, as you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going anywhere. That's absolutely essential to the Christian life because we are not little sinners. When we sin, we typically do big ones and it affects so many other things. And we don't need little forgiveness. We need great forgiveness. And we can't do it alone. We need one another, and the Apostle Paul is calling us to that kind of mutuality. I want to hear, he says, that you're side by side. I want to hear that you're like a band of brothers and sisters who are saying, all of us are coming out of this together. We are going to be together. We are not leaving anybody behind, no matter how bad it is. We are hanging in there with you until you see these things through. And so the ministry, my friends, of Providence Chapel is not about the pastor doing something by himself. It's not about what the pastor does. It's not what about the elders decide. It's not what various leaders do. We are all striving together, being side by side. Those churches who are standing and supporting and pulling in one direction, side by side, are the ones that will be blessed. That is also what is being said here. Are you striving side by side with other believers in Providence Chapel, in your local fellowship of the saints. And this is very important for members of the church. We can't expect this from non-members and those who visit and the friends of the church. But it is expected for those who have covenanted together to be part of the local church. We have said we will be striving together for the gospel. We are side by side, supporting, loving, caring, praying, sacrificing, giving, encouraging, ministering side by side with each other till death do us apart, or if the Lord moves us away from one another. And we are going to be working together, side by side, striving together, side by side for the promotion of the gospel as long as we are joined to the members of Providence Chapel. And of course, what happens when that happens is that an enormous unity results. The Apostle Paul speaks of it here. He uses that beautiful phrase, one spirit, one mind. It's almost like we are two hearts in one body, or one heart in many bodies. We have the same mind, we have the same outlook on life, we have the same shared heart, and that unity comes out of shared sense of battle. Isn't it the case? Many people are so kind and so caring with one another at this time around us. Why is that? Because we have something that unites us together, something that we may all be afflicted with a sense of disease. But as believers, it's far greater than that. We are united through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you understand that we as Christians have been brought into the same experience of unity, not by a battle that we have fought, but by a battle that the Lord Jesus Christ fought on our behalf in that mortal single combat with the forces of Satan, death and hell. And he was crushed under the hand of his Father. And he gave up his spirit, and he died and was buried and was raised again in victory over those forces. And we now, as we have died and been raised to life in Jesus Christ, share in him great victory. And his victory has given us a unity together. And it is first a companionship, a friendship, a brotherly love, which says we are in this thing together. Everyone is in this for one another. We are not going anywhere. We are not living out just for ourselves. We are not going away without you. It's a commitment to expressing the reality of that unity in the face of the most difficult sins and trials, and expressing the reality that we are united to Christ as a church of Jesus Christ. And that's what this whole section in the book of Philippians is about. What a joy, friends. What a joy it is going to be as we launch into this, as we go through and see the joy that only Jesus Christ gives us. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you as you continue to study his word. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that thou wouldst write thy word upon our hearts and bless thy truth to each one, that we might know that joy of the Lord, and we might know that voice of the Savior, this is the way, walk ye in it. And may we each one, as members of Providence Chapel, and all thy people, will be striving together with one mind and spirit for thy glory's sake. We ask these things through Christ our Savior. Amen.